Good morning and welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Liz Hoffman, your host of the show. Faith and Family is underwritten by our friends at Concordia University, Wisconsin, so we'd love for you to check them out on their website and all the good things that they have to offer. We have a link to Concordia on our website. It's kfuo.org. Well, this week on the show, we've been discussing something that is a big part of everyone's lives, and it can easily consume all of our thoughts and our energy. We are talking about money. We're having a different expert every day to share their ideas about the best ways to plan for things like college tuition, vacations, retirement, and even our beneficiaries. Now, I want to remind you that you, our listeners, get to be a part of the show. You can call in or email your questions and comments for our expert. Call or email anytime during the show. Those numbers in St. Louis are 314-505-7850. Or if you're outside of St. Louis, call 800-730-2727. You can also email those questions or comments to family@kfuo.org. We would love to hear from you. And the second half of this show, we'll be opening up those phone lines for your questions and comments. So let's get started with today's discussion. Pastor Nathan Metter is a senior pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. He's a graduate of Concordia Seminary, and he served congregations in North Wisconsin and Southern Illinois before being called to St. John. He has a passion for stewardship ministry, having served at the district level in the area of stewardship in both the Southern Illinois District and the Southern Wisconsin District. Nathan is no stranger to KFUO, as he's been on several of our shows. He's married to wife Jill for 20 years, and they have three kids, Joseph, Bethany, and Andrew. Nathan, thank you so much for being a part of Faith and Family.
Well, thank you for having me. It's a new adventure, a new program, but familiar airwaves at KFUO. It's truly an honor to join you today.
Well, thank you, and it's an honor to have you to talking about our financial priorities. Now, the Bible talks about money in many different verses, and I'm sure that you know one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's often misquoted as money is the root of all evil. Can you elaborate on this for us?
Oh, absolutely. You know, scripturally we understand that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father. You know, that's clear. God does not make things that are evil. The Father only knows how to give us good gifts. And when we think of good gifts, you think of his son, obviously, during this Easter season, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But we also have, and from a Lutheran perspective, we have this wonderful, beautiful thing called first article gifts. Those are gifts that God gives us in creation. You know, there are things that we understand that are good gifts in creation. You know, a sunny day would be a good gift in creation, although it's raining cats and dogs here in Plymouth, so I would love to have a sunny day.
Right.
Please, Jesus. And everything that God gives us, the clothes on our back, the house that we live in, and yes, the financial resources that we have, these are gifts given to us from God. They are gifts to be given for us to use. Now, and then that's the problem. The gift is good. The way we use them is where we fall down, and you know, that love of money is when a gift, the money we have, becomes an idol, which then in turn replaces God in our life, and that's where we run into the problem with money very easily. You know, whether it is someone who is in the 1% that everybody's talking about, you know, through the last political system, or they're in the bottom of the 99, rich or poor, young or old, tall or short, every one of us has this penchant for creating idols, and especially in 21st century America, one of the chief idols we have is financial resource. It displaces God from the center of our life.
What would you say it is about money that drives us to always want more?
Well, it's about our, it really goes back to the first commandment. It's about our position of wanting to be in the God spot in our life. And we live, you know, whether we have lots of money or we have no money, there is this understanding that money talks. You know, and if I want to have the best car, if I want to be in control of my life, it's a lot easier for me to be in control of my life if I've got lots of greenbacks. You know, if unfortunately for a guy like me, my bankroll is usually, you know, 21 surrounded by a $20 bill. You know, and if my wife finds out I have that much money, I'm in trouble. but the reality is, we use the good gifts that God gives us to displace God from our life, and that's really where it's a first commandment problem, not a money problem.
And tell us a little bit about the love of money in today's world. How is it dangerous in today's world?
Oh, the love of money. The scripture does talk about how chasing after things like this, we pierce our own souls. I have never met a businessman, and even good Christian businessmen, the problem is when you make your first buck, you know, before you put that dollar in your pocket, you're already planning on how you can make the next one. And the problem with making your first million is you start to figure out how you can amass the second million. You never reach a point where you are satisfied. And the scripture is very clear about a godly relationship with God is being content with what we have. So you see this love of money, this love of money does not allow room for contentment, and therefore it immediately draws me away from the type of relationship that our Heavenly Father wants to have with us. And as a result, we begin, as my stepfather used to jokingly say, in God we trust, all others must pay cash. And that is a reality, because we always want more, and the more money we have, the more control we think we have. But really, in all honesty, what happens, this love of money then actually puts us into a slavery. We are not really free. We're not really in control. We are being controlled by our stuff. Whether it's our mortgage, having a house that's more than we can afford, or three cars in a two-car garage, or whatever. One of the things too, we talk about, when you started looking in your intro, you talked about college education. I'm on the board of regents at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and I see the indebtedness that kids are going into, and I wonder if that will leave them slaves for the rest of their lives. It's pretty hard to do that.
Right. It's a kind of a sad situation that people get put into very easily.
Right, right. Because of expectations. Instead of, oftentimes, there are ways that we can live and serve that doesn't include hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt for collegiate experience. Sometimes we're chasing after something maybe that God isn't leading us to be chasing after. Rather than finding, okay, Lord, what is it that you're leading me to do? We spend so much time telling God what we want him to let us do. And that, again, is back to a first commandment problem.
Right. Now, would you say that people in general love money, or they love that empowerment and status that comes with it?
Oh, it's obvious. Money has no intrinsic power of its own. It's just a piece of paper. And especially if you and I were having this conversation before we were born, back in the Nixon administration, although I was two, I think, but he took us off the gold standard. There was a day when this piece of paper that I just reached into my pocket, and don't tell my wife, but I have a $20 bill, and there was a time when you could take that to any bank, and you could say, "Give me $20 worth of gold." It signified a tangible asset. Now it's a promissory note. This piece of paper that I have that's got green and all those little nice little flecks and has that little ribbon in it now is $20 because the government says it's worth $20. There's nothing backing it. This piece of paper has no intrinsic value unless it's assigned to it, and what we end up doing is giving this piece of paper far too much authority in our lives, because we think that if I got a stack of five or a stack of 50 or a stack of 500 of these, now I could really do something. And what happens is, instead of managing it, or, you know, to use the word that we use in the church, stewarding the resources, and meaning we're holding it for somebody else, we start to treat it, it's in my hands. Therefore, this $20 bill is my $20 bill. And I get to do with it what I want to do with it. And it really doesn't matter what my wife would like to do with it, or what my Lord wants me to do with it. I'm in control. And again, this goes back. I hate to, I do this loop on purpose. When I'm in control, I am not managing it, I'm owning it. And when I'm owning it, I'm usurping the place of the one who gave it to me, which is ultimately the Lord.
Very well said. Now, this can also be a problem within many churches today, am I right?
Oh, absolutely. You know, the problem, and I not smile when you hear this, okay? Oftentimes, we jokingly say this, the church would be great if it weren't for the people. You know, and what I mean by that, I love the folks. If folks who are listening back in Staunton, Illinois, where I served as pastor, they're in the listening area. I love you. Okay, your pastor loves you. We had great times in the 6 years I was there. But understand this, each one of us has this struggle with money. We do it individually. And as a result, if I struggle with it individually, as Pastor Nathan Metter of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, if I struggle with it, and then I sit down in a room on Sunday morning, or I'm standing in the chancel, and there's another 750 people there on a Sunday, guess what? They're all having the struggle with it. And what we end up doing is we are a corporate unit. We are a body, corpus meaning body. So what happens is each unit of that body, each one of us are a part of it, as the scripture says. If each one of us as individual parts has a problem with this power that money has, or that we allow it to have, we're going to have it corporately too. And we start to view the financial resources that the Lord gives His church, not unlike we start to view our own personal checkbooks, rather than seeing stewardship of our financial resources like that of our time, like that of our talents, rather than seeing this as a gift that God has given us for the sake of the church and for the extension of the kingdom, we start to think about it for ourselves. You know, and when we are confronted with, you know, we could pad the pews here at St. John, or we could send, you know, the $8,000 for this project off to share the gospel somewhere. Very often, we start making the decision based on what is best for us rather than what is best for the kingdom. And that's how this lack of contentment then begins to creep into our churches. And the older the church and the bigger the staff, the greater the challenge.
What are some other experiences of problems within the church that can, I guess, happen from focusing more on money than teaching the Word of God?
Well, we are a congregation because we have a school of over 200, and we have a staff, and we have things like health insurance costs and salary and retirement costs, and, you know, and Plymouth Utilities wants their check once a month. You know, what happens is, instead of being content with what the Lord provides us, knowing that He provides us everything that we need for ministry. I say this, the Lord has provided everything that my congregation or your congregation needs for ministry.
Right.
The problem is, it's still in the hands of the people. Okay? So what we end up doing is we oftentimes begin to operate from a position of scarcity. You know, we're dealing with the fact that, you know, and the more the world is uncertain about the future of finances, it starts creeping into the church. You know, one of the biggest issues, I don't know of anyone who has not been affected somehow by the uncertainty in the world of healthcare.
Absolutely.
You know, with insurance costs and what's happening now, employers, as the years go by, they're providing less and less insurance coverage, and you know, historically the church has taken care of its workers, but, you know, are you taking care of the workers if all of a sudden we don't have enough money to pay the bills, and so we end up with this consternation, and we're worried about making the budget balance like it's our responsibility. And we start thinking, well, we don't have enough to do the ministry that God has given us to do. And that's a lie. When the devil hears that lie, he just laughs.
Mm-hmm.
Because it becomes, then it becomes a position of unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean that I can, you know, that oh, the Lord is going to provide. We're going to add 8 staff positions next year. Well, we are called as the congregation to be good stewards of the corporate resources that God gives us. You know, just like the scripture calls us to be good stewards of the resources that he gives us individually, as a congregation, we do have a confession of faith responsibility to be good stewards of the resources that the Lord provides corporately. You know, so yes, there is a need for us to be balanced in our ministry budgets. But it doesn't necessarily mean the goal is zero. We have to be good stewards with what he does provide.
Well, what kind of suggestions would you have for a congregation that's having difficulties maybe seeing eye to eye on budgeting?
Well, the first thing we need to do is get back to understanding to get to the scriptures. Okay.
Right.
The Word of God is, you know, as we know in our Lutheran confession, it is the rule and norm of all faith and practice. Okay, so our budgeting, you know, our budgeting needs to be conformed to the Word and will of God. Now, does God say in Hezekiah 3:16, "Thou shalt pay the janitor $9.50 an hour"? No, it doesn't. Okay, what he does tell us is that what he's given us is a gift from him. Okay, how we should use that is to reflect his goodness, and so that's the first thing. So when we're struggling with budget issues, we get back to the Word of God, and then we're reminded again that oftentimes, you know, the Book of James is pretty clear: you don't have because you don't ask. You know, oftentimes we treat the financial situations of the congregation as if it's separate from the proclamation of the gospel or the administration of the Lord's Supper, and at the risk of saying something that some people may not like to hear, every financial issue in a congregation is ultimately a spiritual issue. Show me your personal checkbook or your congregational budget, and I will tell you what your priorities are. And unfortunately, what we end up having is budget priorities in our homes, and then by extension, budget priorities in our congregation, which are about us and me and my, and not about the other, not about the person who has entrusted the gift, meaning our Lord, or about why he gives us the gift, not for our own comfort, but for the extension of the kingdom.
Well, you
let's,
are...
Go ahead. Go on,
no, no, go ahead. I was just going to let everyone know that this is Faith and Family on KFUO. We're talking with Pastor Nathan Metter, and if you have a financial question or comment, maybe about your congregation, give us a call. We'd love to hear your stories or questions, 800-730-2727, or you can email us, family@kfuo.org. We'll be addressing those coming up here shortly. I was also going to ask you about families and marriages. There's all kinds of problems with money there, as we all know. What are some of the typical experiences that you've had in this area?
Well, primarily I have found, you know, over just shy of 17 years of experience, you can boil almost every marital issue down to three fundamental areas. There is an area of parenting. You know, you have mismatched ideas of parenting children that causes conflict. You have mismatched marital expectations, including, you know, the sexual relationship. But then ultimately, it all comes, you know, the biggest vast majority of relationships that are broken are all based around money. And what's really interesting about all three of the commonality between all three of those is usually a perceived lack in all of those areas, especially money. So often, you know, we sit there, you know, we look at our as I sit here at my desk at home, I look at the second drawer on our credenza, and I know that's the bill drawer.
Right.
And that bill drawer is always full. It's never empty. Seems like I pay one and two more show up. And then I look at the drawer under it, which is where I keep my checkbook. And that poor little lonely checkbook just kind of sits there. And boy, it sure seems at times that we get into the if only. If only I had a little bit more. If only my husband had a little bit better job. If only my wife didn't spend as much money. If only maybe we didn't put as much in our offering envelope at church. If only tuition was, if only I sent my kids to a public school as opposed to a fine Christian education. It steals contentment first from the individual, because after you make those thoughts, then relationships are broken. But then that fractured relationship then starts to negatively affect that one fleshness that God has called husband and wife to be, and it just wreaks havoc. And if I look outside at the multiple inches of rain we've gotten over the last 2 hours, and that's a drop in the bucket compared to the marital counseling tears that I've observed. Rooted around the mismanagement of money, the scriptures are clear. The borrower is the slave of the lender, and we have far too many good Christian families that are slaves to their stuff because they're in debt up to their eyeballs, and we don't have the spiritual discipline to say, you know what. I would really like that brand spanking new 2013 car, but do I need it?
Right.
And those things. And do I need the 3,000 square foot house, or do I simply need a place where my family can dwell in warmth and safety, where the gospel can be the center of our existence? And what happens is they end up crucifying themselves on the cross of want, all the while that the Lord has promised to give the comfort of need.
Yeah, I was going to say that most of us have our toys. It may be a boat or a gun or golf.
Guilty as charged.
Yes.
Guilty as charged. I have 14 friends that I carry on my. I have 14 friends that I carry in a bag on my shoulder called golf clubs.
There you go.
Okay, those are my friends, and it's very hard to give up your friends. You know,
yes.
And it'd be different if it weren't. If it weren't such an expensive habit. I mean, hobby. You know, and as a result, but we don't like to tell ourselves no.
Right. Right. And I'm the same way. Shoes, clothing, pampering myself, as many women. It's something that we enjoy. But if you can comment on, there has to be a happy medium without getting carried away that's still acceptable in God's eyes.
Well, again, the happy medium is coming to grips first and foremost with the fact that what I have is a gift from God. And God has only promised to give me good gifts. Right? So if I feel discontented with what I have, the problem is not so much with God, the problem is with me. Okay?
Right.
And it really goes back to the understanding of confession and absolution. Lord, I have crucified myself on the cross of monetary idolatry, or the idolatry of stuff. Lead me back to you. Confession and understand, even in the areas of first article gifts, there is the forgiveness of sins. You know, if you've racked up a gazillion dollars in credit card debt, and you are the slave of Capital One and Wells Fargo and Bank of America all at the same time, there still is forgiveness for that.
I'm going to have to cut you off here, and we're going to take a short break. When we come back, we will continue this discussion on money. We'll be back here very shortly. And welcome back to Faith and Family at KFUO. I'm Liz Hoffman, and we're discussing money management this week. Now, we would love for you, our listeners, to get in on this discussion. If you have a question about a financial priority, or maybe you have a suggestion for our listeners, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in St. Louis, 314-505-7850, or outside of St. Louis, 800-730-2727. You can also email us to family@kfuo.org. Now, before we went on our break, Nathan, we were talking about married couples and their financial struggles and difficulties that they've come across. What about the married couple who are two different type of spenders or savers? Let's just say the husband is a saver and he doesn't require a lot of stuff, whereas the wife just can't seem to get enough new clothes, shoes, hair, wants a new car. The list can just go on and on. Mm-hmm. After a while, the husband likely gets tired of this. How do you suggest they work this out?
Well, then actually what I do in those situations, I take them back to the marriage vows. You know, when you look at how Ephesians 5 talks about the fact that the wife submits to the husband as to the Lord, and the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church, and he's willing to die for her. You know, it can be just as sinful to be a hoarder of money, saver, which is sinful savings, as it can be to be someone who is just insanely, you know, that you're going to be the next contestant on the Hoarders because you buy everything at the store when it's on sale. And what happens is this mutual understanding, okay? As a husband, I need to know that my wife likes to spend money, okay? So I encourage her to be responsible. You know, it's like, honey, the biggest key is for any family is to set a budget. You can't, unlike 535 of us, our closest friends on the Potomac in Washington, we can't spend more money than we have and expect our marriage to be healthy, okay, and expect our family to be healthy. Debt destroys marriages. It destroys families, okay? So the saver needs to to gently, lovingly sand the rough edges off of the spender. But by the same token, the one who is a little more permissive with resources needs to understand that there are times when you need to do this because it's just not about piling it up. I served many, many years amongst dairy farmers in Wisconsin, and the best line I ever heard was from one of my dairy farmers. It says, "Pastor, money's like manure. It's only good if it's spread around," you know, and you have to, after you get past the olfactory offense of the substance, you realize that it's good. The alfalfa grows better when it gets manure spread on it. So God has, again, given us this gift to be used, but also used for the sake of other people, not gratifying our own needs. So it's a give and take. It's not dictating, but conceding. Being in discussion, making the commitment that we're not going to be the slave of any lender, but we're not also going to be the slave of just piling up money as well. It's a give and take, and it will always include confession to one another and forgiveness. There is no marriage. No marriage can survive, whether your problem is money or other major issues, without the presence of the forgiving gospel. And that's the key. When you first ask the question, okay, if you are the miser, the miser confesses to their spender spouse, honey, there are times when I have clung a little too tightly for the money, and to the money, and it's caused problems. And I seek your forgiveness. At the same time, rather than the wife saying, "Yes, that's right, let's go buy some shoes," She turns around and says, "You know, honey, you're right. There are times when I have broken our covenant of budgeting for stuff that I don't need, and that really in a clear way could well be an idol in my own life. Will you forgive me for my part in this?" And then now that forgiveness, perfect love driving out all fear, then in turn opens up communication for, okay, where do we go from here that's in a God-pleasing way?
So there's a lot of forgiveness, and I would think that just talking things out, communication has a lot to do with it as well.
Oh, absolutely. And again, you have the communication of setting budgets. Hey, setting budgets are hard. You know, and the only thing harder than setting a budget is actually sticking to one.
I was going to say, I think that would be just as hard.
you know, well, and I think part of the setting of the budget is hard because it's putting up the limits. It's building the fence. You know, it's building the fence around the pasture. But the greatest challenge comes in when you're the cow who's wandering around the pasture, and for some reason that grass on the other side of that fence just sort of seems really good. If you've ever been in a rural area, especially with Holsteins, mm-hmm. and I don't know how many times I'm driving these country roads out here, and you've got this perfectly good pasture, and old Bossy's got her head stuck between the barbed wire and the electric fence, are trying to get that clump of grass that's in the ditch because she thinks it's better for her.
Right.
And that's the way we are.
Definitely. Well, we have a caller with a question or comment. David has joined us. David, thank you so much for joining Faith and Family.
All right. Thank you. I just want to make a few observations. I've been around for a while, and it seems like there were times that my wife and I didn't have much money at all, but through hard work and through investments, we're doing fairly good now in this culture. But that could always be subject to change, too. And the thing is about American culture, it's very much materialistic, as you guys know. Mm-hmm. And I question sometimes both men have, and women have their vices, whether it's men in cars or motorcycles or whatever. But the thing is, to me, I used to live paycheck to paycheck, and that's not fun. But I'd rather have money than not have money, and sometimes I think to give it away is a very hard thing for me to do, mm-hmm. because I've worked for it, and the Lord's given me, I guess, the strength to do it. And you always got that bit of fear. Man, I know what it's like not having money. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to go there again.
Right.
And so that's just my comment, and maybe you guys can toss that around.
Okay. Thank you so much, David.
Actually, Liz, that is leading directly in. One of the privileges I've had since the first of the year is to be the contributing editor and author, or contributing author to the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's publication, StewardCast. And it's a monthly newsletter that deals with stewardship issues. And my next article, which will come, actually the one I'm in the process of writing right now, which will come out in the month of June, deals with a sense of the relationship between stewardship and generosity. The thing that we have with stewardship, you know, in the church, there are two general responses to the word stewardship. The first one is the fog comes over people's faces because they have no concept of what we're talking about. That's the first one. And that's probably about 15-20% of the members, okay, of the local congregation.
Okay.
The remainder of them, the minute the pastor says stewardship, they guard their wallet because he wants more money.
Right.
Okay. And the problem that we have with the concept of stewardship, okay, is stewardship is management. It's keeping something that belongs to someone else. And by virtue of who we are as human beings, we have been created to be stewards of creation. God gives us this injunction in Genesis 2:15 when he puts Adam in the garden, and he says, here, you tend this and you keep it. The word in Hebrew for keeping is a sense of stewardship. We're keeping something, that we're keeping the creation which belongs to somebody else. But the problem is we live our stewardship life on the other side of Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall into sin. And when you keep something for someone long enough, you begin to believe that it's yours. You go borrow the rake from your neighbor, and you don't take it back. And it hangs in your garage for 3 years, and pretty soon you think, oh, that's my rake. No, it's not. It's your neighbor's rake. And so stewardship, because of our sinful humanity, can become ownership. and there's a problem. And there's a move amongst some people who teach and are leaders in the area of stewardship to instead talk about generosity, because generosity by nature then takes it outside of it, it takes it away from me, and it puts the focus on someone else. You know, so when I'm dealing with that neighbor whose house just burnt down, and all they have are the clothes on their back, in that situation, I understand generosity. They've got nothing. I have things. I'm going to give this to them. Okay? And I think if we balance these two together, we begin to find a little bit better biblical understanding of why God gives us stuff to manage. He's given us the idea of stewardship, managing the things, you know, all of life and life resources for God, for the sake of God's kingdom, which is the definition of stewardship that we use in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But he's given it for to be used generously with other people. So God has given me a resource, whether it's my time or my talent or more directly my financial resources, to be used for the sake of someone else. So, yes, I've worked for it, but yes, I may have worked for my resources, but God has given it to me to be used for his purposes. You know, and that may mean that there's a missionary that takes the gospel somewhere. You know, or it may mean my neighbor who doesn't have supper tonight needs to be fed, even if they may have done it to themselves. So what happens is this idea of generosity takes me out of the equation and focuses it on the person that I'm serving, which really then follows the model that we have from our Lord. You know, my favorite stewardship passage is in the book of Romans, chapter 12, where St. Paul talks about the fact that in view of God's mercy. Okay, so we see this generous gift that God gives us. Brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what happens is God has been generous with me, a reckless generosity at the cross. He trades his son for me. You know me very little. There are people down there who know at the station who know me really well, and they will tell you that's a bad trade. But it's the trade that God has for me out of his ridiculously reckless love. He's been ridiculously generous to me in the gift of his son. And now in view of that, he entrusts the rest of creation the rest of my little area of creation to be managed in that same way. To be generous with those around me in their greatest of needs. I can't die on the cross to save anybody. But boy, if I have some money in my wallet that gives food to someone who then opens up an opportunity where I can have a conversation about the gospel, ooh, now look at that. The way we manage our time, the way we manage our talents, the way we manage our treasures, we manage them in such a way that it's our spiritual act of worship. You know, writing the check to go in the envelope is a spiritual act of worship. You know, dropping some nickels in the red kettle at Christmas time is a spiritual act of worship. Setting up, rather than, setting up our budgets in such a way that we are looking for opportunities to be generous rather than to hang on to what we have, that changes everything. That changes everything.
Well, we have another caller here. Larry has a question or comment from us on stewardship. Larry, where are you calling from today?
Beautiful downtown Delwood, Missouri.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us. What kind of question do you have?
Pastor Metter, it's always a blessing listening to you on the radio.
Good to hear you again, Larry.
My wife and I are both retired, but we've stuck to this plan for years, mm-hmm. and through God's grace, it's worked, and we apply the words first fruits from Scripture and reasonable service from a young pastor by the name of David Preuss, who used that terminology in a sermon once, and it's always stuck with me.
Right.
First fruits and reasonable service.
Right.
I'm still waiting for a Lutheran pastor on Stewardship Sunday to use the text of the woman who gave two mites.
Oh, you mean the widow?
The widow, right? Who gave two mites? Because I think if we reversed the message, sometimes the congregants would be more receptive, because in some congregations, it's almost like that I've attended. It's almost like I hate to use the word bullied into giving, but that's what it seemed like to me.
Oh, you're absolutely right, Larry. You're absolutely right, and this is important. I wrote an article, one of the StewardCast articles a couple of months ago, that deals. You cannot run stewardship in the way of the law, meaning in the way of obligation, and have it be faithful to the words of Scripture. You know, it is. We respond to God's gifts again, and like I go back to Romans 12. The chief gift is Jesus. This reckless, out of control mercy that God has for us, and then we live in response to that. It's that kind of mercy. It's that kind of trust that leads that widow. What Larry's referencing there is the story of the widow's mite, where a woman who has no other means of provision than the temple, and she gets her daily allotment of a couple of little half penny each coins, and instead of going out and finding her turkey sandwich for lunch that day, she takes them and puts them back in the temple treasury. She gave out of her poverty, and the only way you can do that, is to be a grace recipient, a Holy Spirit inspired recipient of the grace of God, which sets you free to do stuff like that. You're not constrained by your stuff. You're liberated by the gospel, and we are free then to do recklessly dangerous things like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Where a Samaritan steps out of his comfort zone and provides above and beyond for the needs of an Israelite, a Jew, who would never in a million years done the same thing for him. That's a tremendous thing. But to be liberated like that, to be able to be free, is to understand that what reasonable service, and that's a great point. This whole reasonable service is a great emphasis, because God's not asking you, God may well not be asking you to give $1 million today, okay, or helping at the soup kitchen today, but what's reasonable? He called you, and you'll know what it is because you're conformed to the mercy of God. Whatever God is calling you to that day, that's what you do. You do it with all your might.
In the first fruits from Scripture, set that aside first. Don't give him your scraps and leftovers and have what you give to the church last on the order. Make it your first fruits. Yeah. And I just think it's a better program, because the program was initiated by God himself in Scripture, Pastor. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely, you're right, and actually, it's not a. I would take it the next step farther. First fruits is not better. First fruits is biblical. This is what God says. This is what if you see the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, He has given you best. In what twisted logic is it okay then for you to respond to him in terms of rest, what's left over?
And Pastor, if you I interrupted, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, if you play more coupon golf, you have more money to put in the plate.
I actually do have a wonderful member of my congregation who owns a golf course, and she takes care of me.
There you go.
Good for you. God
Larry,
bless. God bless.
Thank you,
Thanks, Larry,
for calling. Now, Pastor Metter, I was also going to ask about, how can a family that is struggling to make ends meet, how can they still please the Lord if they aren't able to put that big contribution in the plate every week?
Start with something. Start with something. You know, it's one of those things. It is not equal amounts, it's equal sacrifice. Okay, it's proportionate giving. You know, the scriptures do talk about proportionate giving. You know, the best and most effective, it is better to start somewhere. You know, so often we talk about the tithe, and we really don't have enough time to go into that right now, because I think at times the tithe becomes a tool more of self-righteousness than faithful stewardship.
Right.
You know, start with something. If right now, as a struggling family, right now, you're not sure where you'd find something to put in the envelope, start somewhere. You know, start somewhere. Sacrifice something. You know, in view of God's mercy, not in a sense of obligation, but because God has been this good to me. Even though our finances are in a mess, God is still good to me.
That's,
you know, God has still shown me His mercy. So start with something. You know, even if it's a $5 bill or a $10 bill. But again, make it, and this was the great point that Larry made, which is biblical, make it first. So on if you get paid once a month, the first $5 bill out of your check, or your first $10 bill, or your first whatever it is, if you're doing nothing, then put it in there. You know, put that in first. And then pay the house and the mortgage or the rent or the car payment or the debt reduction. That's the first thing. Start somewhere with that, and then after you start somewhere, commit your situation to prayer and study. Get yourself with someone who's going to help you. You know, whether it, you know, in there are tremendous organizations with consumer credit counseling. Consumer credit counseling to help you get control of where you're at, and then it can be a matter of personal stewardship to get your financial house in order. You know, imagine what happens if a family who, you know, the typical family who has, you know, $20,000 of credit card debt and your monthly payments are, you know, getting close to $2,000 on money you've already spent for stuff that may even be thrown away. You know, get that house in order. Get it on a schedule to get rid of it. You know, because then once that debt is gone, it gives you the flexibility to do, to be more faithful with the gifts that God's given you, and so you start somewhere, but then you always make it a prayerful thing. It never becomes rote. It never becomes habit. So you sit down that first paycheck and you say, you know what, I did $5, and you know what, we didn't even miss it. This week, let's do $6, or let's do $10. And one of the things you find is when you are responding in faith to God. Now, you don't score points with Jesus. You know, you don't get a better seat in heaven because you give more money on Sunday.
Right.
It doesn't even guarantee you get the back pew at the Lutheran church, okay? But what it does do is it starts to put your, it takes you out of slavery to your stuff and enters you into service to Him. And as you do it intentionally, pretty soon, you start to realize that, wow, we started at $25 and now we're at $200 and we don't even miss it. And it's not a Ponzi scheme. It's not a situation where I give to Jesus so I can get back more. That's just manipulation. That's evil. That's not what the scripture teaches.
Right.
But it is the faithful response of God's people.
Well, listen, we are already running out of time. I think we could talk about this subject for hours on end.
I have never run into a show that I've appeared on where an hour was enough.
Well, listen, Pastor Nathan Metter, we thank you so much for being a part of our show today.
It's been a pleasure, Liz.
Coming up Friday on Faith and Family, we're going to tackle the subject of our debt and how to eliminate it. Reverend Randy Asbury will tell us what he has learned through Financial Peace University. He will share with us how we can knock out our debt down quickly while we can still enjoy life. So join us on Friday at 11 on KFUO. Now, remember, you can join in on our show 314-505-7850, or if you're in St. Louis, 800-730-2727. You can also email us, family@kfuo.org. Thanks so much for listening to us today. Have a great day, and we'll be back with you tomorrow.